One writer says, while there is danger of holding exaggerated views of Satan's authority and power, it is just as dangerous to regard him as of little or no consequence. This morning we continue our series on the whole armor of God from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And if you remember, last time we focused on verses 10 and 11 as we began preparation for the battle that we call the Christian life. And this morning, what I would like to do with you is to focus on verse 12 and learn something about our enemy. Who is the enemy in this battle that we call the Christian life? The ancient Chinese author Sun Tzu, in his book The Art of War, says, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. So Christian, you need to know your enemy. And Ephesians 6:12 will help you to know something of this battle that the Apostle Paul calls us into. We're this morning looking at the doctrine of Satan, and we're going to do so under three headings. Our first heading is satanic structure. Satanic structure. In our text this morning, we see that satanic forces have a structure to them, and that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us. He's telling us that this structure that we see in verse 12, it's systematic and it's organized, and the Christian would do well, you would do well, to understand something of that. Look at our text. Verse 12 begins with, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, what that does not mean is that we don't, that's a double negative, what this does not mean is that we don't have a battle within our flesh, because we do. We know that from the Word of God. We know that the Word of God teaches that there are three great enemies to the Christian life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our three great enemies. And when Paul here says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, he's not saying that there's not a wrestling with flesh. He's not using flesh in that way. He's saying we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in the sense of our great battle is not against mankind. Flesh and blood together is a reference to humanity. And that's not our great battle in the Christian life. Our great battle is not against mankind, but it is spiritual in nature. The spiritual battle requires you to know something of your enemy. And if your enemy, or if the battle is a spiritual battle and the enemy is a spiritual enemy, then what are our tools going to be? They too will be spiritual in nature, as we will see. But we see in the text that as we know something of our spiritual enemy, we see something here of his structure. There is structure in this satanic spiritual realm. Look at the text. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't our battle, but we do wrestle against, and then Paul goes on, against rulers and authorities, against princes and authorities is another way that this could be translated. So these words tell us something of that structure, something of what it is like. There is military-like structure in this satanic realm. There is something of princes and authorities. We think of structure, we think of organization, we think of the military when we think of these words. Now, there's commentators that will go on and on telling us exactly what this looks like and giving us all of these pages and pages of details about what princes mean or rulers mean and what authorities mean and the way they divide out and how they're separate from the angelic realm and telling us all of this information. And friends, I don't think we have that much that I can tell you in that way, but I think that we can look at this text and what we can glean from it is there is something of militants that is described, rulers and authority. There's structure, there's a governance to this satanic structure. And then Paul goes on and he talks about cosmic powers and the present darkness. And again, this tells us something of the structure. Cosmic powers, similar to the phrase, the prince of this age. If you look at them side by side in Greek, you will see that they are extremely similar. And that is a term that is used for Satan, the prince of this age, the cosmic power. In this satanic realm, there is a power, and Paul says that there is darkness. It's an evil realm that is organized and that is powerful and that has the structure of a military. These terms are reflective of ancient military terminology. And then Paul says that there are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So these are our enemies. These forces are forces of evil that want to destroy the Christian. This is what Paul's telling us. This is the context. He's saying, Christian, get ready for this battle. You are entering into this battle. Remember last time I spoke of Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress and how Christian comes to the cross and he leaves that burden behind as the Christian is brought into union with Christ. And straight from the cross, he goes into the valley to begin that fight against Apollyon. This is the Christian life. It's not as though we have a choice where we say there are those that will enter into the spiritual battle. Those are our prayer warriors and maybe the pastors and elders. Maybe they go out and they fight the battle and the rest of us, we can live comfortably in union with Christ. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that if you are in union with Christ, if you have been converted to Christ, then you will enter this battle. And here's your enemy. And your enemy is not just a fool. Your enemy is not a buffoon in red pajamas. But there is a militant. And there is structure. And there is governance. It's organized. And Paul says, there are spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. They're from an otherworldly realm, not of this earth. These are spiritual beings. These are not men. These are not the kings of the earth that Paul is talking about. These are not rulers over states or cities. These are spiritual beings, spiritual in origin. So what do we learn from this satanic structure in our text? Well, without saying more than we are able, we can glean that it's organized and that it's militant, as ancient military terms are used. And there is a power that is wicked, a satanic power that our enemy uses. And his realm is spiritual, and his forces are evil and are also spiritual. And you might say, well, Pastor, this all seems to be a little fairy tale-ish for me. Does Satan really exist? Are there really demons that are structured and organized? And the answer is yes. Because the scriptures tell us of Satan, and scriptures tell us of the origin of the devil. And we actually have quite a bit of information within the scriptures on our spiritual enemy. We need to reflect back on that quote from The Art of War. We need to know our enemy. We need to know our enemy as we live out the Christian life. So that brings us to our second heading. We see something of the satanic structure, but let's step back even further and look at the satanic story for our second heading. The satanic story. Before we go back to the beginning, I again would recommend the book of Job as you consider the story of Satan. Even within the whole of chapter 1, we find a presupposition that is very important as we discuss who Satan is and what his power is, even against the church. And we can say it like this: he is a dog on a chain. Satan is bound even to the will of God. And that is so important, Christian, because I don't want you to leave this room and to go home and to be looking under pots and pans and looking through books and looking through for all this stuff, looking for demons under every rock in your house and wondering about what he will do to you next. Because as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, all things come from his fatherly hand. And we see that even in Job 1. We see that Satan is bound. He comes before God and he says, well, this is what I would like to do. And God says, you have permission then to do that. You have permission then. Satan is bound to the will of God. He's not free to do injury or damage without the consent or the approval of a loving and gracious God. And that may be difficult, but it's a truth that we find in the scriptures. That Satan is an agent that God uses for our good. You say, Pastor, that can't be right. Romans 8:28, all things work for the good of those who love Him. All things. That would include this realm of evil, this realm of darkness, this satanic realm. So this is important because as we talk about who Satan is, we have to confess, as the scriptures do, that there is one omnipotent being in this world. There is one omniscient being in this world. There is one omnipresent being in this world. You say, well, what do those words even mean? Those words mean that there is one being in this world who is all powerful and all knowing and all places, and that is God. It is not Satan. Satan is not everywhere at once. He's in one place. Satan does not know what you are thinking, because he's not all-knowing. And Satan is not all-powerful. Friends, the New Testament teaches us that the name of Christ has power over the satanic realm. Satan is a created being who can be in one place at one time. He only knows what he sees and hears. He does not know all things. He does not know your thoughts. We're going to come back to that. He does not know all things in a moment. So Satan's bound. He's subject to God. What else do we know about him? Well, we know that Satan was created as an angel. He was created as an angel. Listen to this is Larger Catechism, answer 16, and then you'll see why I'm quoting this. God created all the angel spirits, immortal, holy, excelling in knowledge, mighty in power, to execute his commandments and to praise his name, yet subject to change. The writers of our catechism, the theologians at Westminster, they know to put yet subject to change, because there is a change that occurred within the angelic realm. Satan, who was created as an angel of light, and when was he created? Well, he's created during the week of creation. That's when everything is created. Satan was an angel created by God. The word Satan means accuser, adversary, or the resister. The word Satan is used 19 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the book of Job. Job 1 seems to allude to the fact that Satan is a high angel, probably in charge of all the evil angels that come to him. It says the sons of God, an angelic term, and Satan is with him. So Satan is there, separated from the rest of the angels of God. And he's created for a purpose, and that purpose was for serving God, and he was beautiful and intelligent. In Ezekiel 28, we have the prophet Ezekiel speaking to an earthly king named the king of Tyre. And in that prophetic speaking to the king, the prophet, as prophets often do, they speak beyond the king into something else that is behind the king. And here the prophet Ezekiel speaks to Satan, and he gives us insight into the origin and the dealings of Satan, and even into his fall. Why at one time is he an angel and he's beautiful and he's in charge and he's got all of this praising God that he's supposed to do, and yet as we know him in the New Testament, he's this evil, wicked being? Listen from Ezekiel 28. You were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering: sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. And on the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I expose you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst. It consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth. in the sight of all who saw you. So here Ezekiel is saying through the king of Tyre, and the first part of Ezekiel 28 is a prophecy against this king. And he says, what's behind you, king? What's behind you is Satan, is this satanic being. And Ezekiel says, he, Satan, was in the garden. And he was beautiful. And he was there in the midst of sanctuaries to give praise unto God. And yet you were proud because of your beauty. And your wisdom was corrupted. Friends, in the Scriptures, beauty is always a wonderful thing. You don't ever see in the Scriptures God praising frumpy. He praises beauty. And God in the Scriptures praises wisdom. Wisdom is always a good thing. God does not praise ignorance and foolishness. He praises wisdom. And God says here, in this being, Satan, in the garden, so at the beginning of creation, he had both beauty and wisdom. And he's filled with pride. And because he is filled with pride, he sins against God. He rebels. And we know what that rebellion looks like. Last week, you remember Pastor Sawtelle preaching on Adam's fall. And this Satan, this being that we are here introduced to, he takes on the form of a serpent. He possesses a serpent so that he can make Adam fall. There's another Old Testament text that I want to look at with you. It's Isaiah 14. So we've looked at Ezekiel 28, and we're going to look at Isaiah 14 as well. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12. And again, here the prophet Isaiah is speaking to Lucifer, to Satan. And he says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. And then here we're given insight into this fall of Satan because of his pride. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to hell, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and will ponder over you. Is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew cities, who did not let prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb, but you are cast out away from your grave like a loathed branch. So we see that as Satan was there in the midst of the garden, and as he had wisdom and as he had beauty, he's filled with pride, and he says, I will ascend to the holy mountain of God. I will ascend to heaven. And what's he going to do there? He says, I'm going to take him down. God takes Satan down instead. God takes Satan down. But Satan, of course, was not content and he took man down with him. So throughout the Old Testament we see two lines. We see two phrases that that come up throughout the Old Testament. We see the seed of God and the seed of the serpent in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We see something that happens within the week of creation. We have to say it happens within the week of creation because there's no creation that is there before that. And yet, we're told from Genesis 3 on that the seed of God and the seed of the serpent, they grow up together through history. As they anticipate the seed of the woman crushing the seed of the serpent. So they grow side by side, and we see battles throughout history. As you read the Old Testament, we see Satan appearing to destroy and Satan causing division in the Old Testament church and Satan causing division in the Old Testament state. Satan leading the hearts of God's people away. We see him bringing idolatry into the land. We see witchcraft and occultic behaviors throughout the Old Testament. The occult is rampant throughout the Old Testament. And we see, as we come into the New Testament, demon possession. And we see heresies. And we see that leaders of this world are under some sort of control as they conspire against the Son of God. And we get a whole host of New Testament names for Satan to help us to understand our enemy. The name Satan appears 34 times in the New Testament. And there's a whole bunch of other names that are used for him as well. He's called the accuser. We saw that in Job. He's called the adversary, the one who is against us. He is called Apollyon. He's called Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies. He's called Belial, which means the lawless one, or I like this translation better, the worthless one. You find throughout the Old Testament this phrase, worthless fellows. Remember, we saw it in the book of Judges. But you if you look at that phrase, worthless fellows, you can follow that phrase throughout the Old Testament. And we come to the New Testament. Who's behind the worthless fellows? It's the worthless fellow. It's Belial. He's called the dragon. He is called the serpent. He is called the tempter. He is called the roaring lion. So this story of our enemy, it's a story of wickedness. It's one of destruction. It's one of hatred against God and a desire to see the things of God brought down. But let me ask you this question, and I ask you in a pastoral way. Does this mean that Satan can win? Does this mean that he could ultimately win this spiritual war into which Paul is calling us to fight? Friends, he will not win the war. He is a bound dragon. The scriptures are written, it is finished. Even though the battles continue. You see, Satan is a defeated foe. He is a bound foe. In the church, as Paul will tell us elsewhere, the church is in the process of trampling him under our feet. He is defeated, yet he fights. He is bound, yet he is capable. Christ was victorious over Him at the cross. And in this last season of world history, from the resurrection on, that in the New Testament is called the end times. And in this last season of world history, this devil is doing all that he can to undo the work of Christ. Unable, yet trying. Christ's victory on the cross was the destruction of our enemy. I mentioned earlier that he does not know all things. He's not omniscient. And I believe, truly, that as the Son of Man, as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ went to the cross, that Satan thought that he had the victory. That he was victorious over the Son of God as his kingdom was not established in Satan's mind, and the Son of God dies, punished by the nations of this world, punished by the religious authorities. And yet what happens on day three? Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, victorious over darkness, victorious over Satan. And I imagine that resurrection of Christ enraged Satan, because he was, in my understanding, not anticipating that Christ would have received the victory. When Christ said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine what that would have been to the ears of our enemy. And yet Christ was not left forsaken. He would redeem all of those who put their trust in His finished work. The resurrection brings victory, and it brings the beginning of what the New Testament calls the binding of Satan. And Paul here warns us, he says, to be on guard. He says, to know your enemy, to know his tactics. We'll get into that in a bit when he talks about some of his tactics. He says, be prepared for this battle that we call the Christian life. Friends, are you prepared? Are you preparing? Do you think about the sword of the Spirit? Do you think about the righteousness of Christ imputed to us? Do you think about having good shoes that are prepared with the gospel? I cleaned our garage on Monday. My wife asked me to do it like a year ago, so I did it. And I had my sandals on and I dropped something right on my toe. Not shoes prepared for cleaning the garage. Friends, are your feet prepared with the gospel? Or do we just live our lives and say, well, I'm in Christ, I'll just live my life. Not anticipating the battle, not even realizing that you are in the midst of the battle, and you're probably failing. If you're not prepared, you are failing. This satanic story, as we've looked at, is one that begins on the week of creation, created as this beautiful and intelligent messenger of God, who's then filled with contempt and hatred and pride against mankind. And why is he filled with hatred and contempt against mankind? It's because we're image bearers. Satan's hatred for you is not so much hatred for you, but first off, hatred for the image that you bear. And secondly, if you are united to Christ, it's a hatred for the Spirit that lives within you. You know that phrase, I hate His face, or I hate to even look at Him. Hopefully you don't talk that way. But if somebody's so angry, they say, when I see His face, I'm enraged. When Satan looks upon humanity, he sees the face of the one that he hates. And he's declared war against him. Now, I've said that he is bound. I've said that he is a dog on a chain. I've said that he is defeated. But friends, I want you to know that Satan has yet to wave the white flag. The white flag is surrender. He's not surrendered. He does continue to fight. So we've seen the satanic structure. We've seen the satanic story. And this morning I'd like to look a little bit at the satanic strategy. The satanic strategy. What strategy does Satan use in this battle against the Christian? Now, I mentioned his structure is militant. We see military terms. And I believe he has a plan despite the fact that the victory belongs to Christ. So what does that plan look like? What would that include? I think when we look at the scriptures as a whole concerning Satan, we can deduce that there's probably four main categories of strategy that we see Satan using. And we'll talk about these more as we go into the armor of God. But I'd like to give you these four strategies. Number one, Satan seeks to destroy those that bear the image of God. I've said that. We've said this is the main motivator for Satan's hatred for the human race and his anger against God. Satan was proud, and yet in his pride, he sees one who is created in God's image. Maybe with more beauty. Maybe with more wisdom. And it enrages Satan. And we see this strategy today still playing out. Destroy the race of Adam. That's sort of World History 101, isn't it? We can think of war. We can think of violence. We can think of shootings in Orlando. We can think of all the ways that the image of God is assaulted in our culture. Murder. Self-mutilation. Refusal to see the image of God. Worldview. You don't bear the image of God. You bear the image of a chimpanzee. All of these satanic attacks against the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam, seeking to destroy the image of God. The second strategy, to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan is doing what he can and does what he can to bring error and heresy and division within the body of Christ. It doesn't take too long of reading within the New Testament to see that Satan hates the church. And Satan will do all that he can to destroy the church. You read the book of Acts. Things are going beautifully for a while. Ananias and Sapphira, let's sell some property and let's give some of it to the church and say we gave all of it to the church. That will make us look so good. So they parade their money before the apostles. We sold this piece of land and we got this much. What's the Holy Spirit do? Both destroyed. And Peter says to them that Satan put that in their heart. Satan seeking to destroy the church right at the beginning. We can think of church history. It's important to be a student of church history because we see the works of Christ and we see the strategies of the wicked one throughout church history. As errors and heresies increase, we see that those are satanic attacks against God's people. Satan will not win the souls of the elect, but he will do his damnedest to harden the church and to harm the church and all of the manifestations of the kingdom of God. Satan hates the kingdom of God. Why is family structure under constant attack? Why does marriage matter to those who do not respect the institution? Why do heretics care about destroying Orthodox churches instead of going out and starting their own thing? These are satanic attacks against the kingdom of God. Thirdly, Satan wants to hold on to what is his. Now, it's difficult to ascertain exactly the extent of what it is that Satan controls. There's parts of the New Testament that speak of him having control of certain things like nations and different institutions of men. But at the same time, we know that as Christ received victory, those things are given to Christ as his inheritance. So it's difficult to say where what he has control over ends and what is brought within the kingdom of God begins. But we do see that in the New Testament, there are those nations and cultures which are bound to Satan. Those individuals. I don't know exactly where that line would be drawn. But since the resurrection of Christ, the kingdoms of this world have been given to Christ as his inheritance. And Christ goes out through the preaching of the gospel, receiving that inheritance as people are converted and families are converted and nations are converted. But outside of that conversion, there's still that which Satan holds on to. And he wants to keep that. He wants to keep that power. You see, Jesus Christ is building his church in the midst of enemy territory. And that, my friends, does not make our enemy very happy. Christ's kingdom expands victoriously throughout the nations of this world, and as a result, Satan is fighting to hold on to that which at one time he thought was his. Think of the last 50 years of world history. Here in the United States, we look at the state of the church and we say, oh, the kingdom of God is failing and the church is in decline and it's all a mess. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. Well, think of the Middle East. Think of parts of Asia. Think of China. And the kingdom of God is exploding in a good way. It's expanding. There's an organization that Mrs. Heising works for that released an article recently that talks about the number of Muslims that are coming to Christ throughout the nations. It's an unbelievable thing. We can't just look at the spiritual darkness over ourselves. We must look at that which was at one time His, the darkness that at one time was over parts of China, parts of the Middle East, parts of old communist Europe, and think of the way the church is expanding there. Satan wants to hold on to that which he believes was his. And the fourth strategy, Satan wants to reclaim that which he has lost. We can think about this in terms of people who have converted to Christianity, and we can think about it as we just did in the other strategy, as locations where the gospel once flourished. Think of the darkness that is in places now like North Africa. North Africa at one time was the center of the Christian civilization. We can think of Syria. We can think of the United States. We can think of the Netherlands. We can think of Scotland and England. All at one time, these centers of Orthodox Christianity, vibrant, living Christianity. Satan desires to reclaim that which he has lost. The hard work of manipulation and turmoil and war and struggle as he seeks to control these places where the gospel once flourished. Friends, your eschatology will help you to be encouraged, I hope. And again, this is true for all those who claim the name of Christ. Job 1, Satan stands before God as an accuser of the brethren, desiring to cause you to curse God's name. Or 1 Peter that we read, Satan roams around as a lion seeking to devour. Who does he want to devour? Not those that don't care. He wants to devour those who are in Christ. He wants you to throw off Christ in frustration and turn to Him. You say, Pastor, I'd never be satanic. That'd never be my thing. You know, pentagrams and all that scary stuff. Goat heads. Well, that's probably not what it would look like for you. It may look like atheism, where you just say, I don't believe this stuff. Well, the Word of God says you do. It says everybody believes this stuff. We all believe there is a God. And if you're saying you don't believe it, you're suppressing that truth. Or it may look something like, well, I'm just trying to be modern. I'm trying to be scientific. That could be what Satanism looks like to you. Or you could just call yourself an agnostic, playing it safe. You know, I just don't really know. It's not safe. But friends, I'll tell you, the scariest one is where the one who has even turned over to Satan sits comfortably in church from week to week, without the Word of God being effective in your heart and effective in your mind, where the Spirit of God speaks to you through the Word, speaks to you through the preaching of the Word, and you say, I'm just going to keep it out. That's the scariest. You see, friends, the spiritual battle begins with you trusting in Christ. If you are not in union with Christ, if you've not had your sins received by Jesus and His righteousness imputed to your account, you're not even in this battle. You're not on our team. It must begin with union with Christ. The Scriptures tell us that if we are not in union with Christ, then our father is the devil. That's scary. Friends, if you are not in Christ, you should tremble at that statement. And those are the words of Jesus, not the words of me. Your father is the devil. That's not Pastor Nathan trying to scare people into the kingdom. That's Jesus Christ with all of His love and compassion saying that if you are not united to Him, you are not a part of His kingdom. You are a part of that kingdom. That kingdom of darkness. You are either in Christ or you are a son of the devil. There's only those two options. And friends, if you are in Christ, then you are in the midst of this war. Again, not an option. This is not a choice. The battle for your soul was won on the cross. The battle for souls is won as Jesus Christ is preached and His Word is preached and the Spirit of God uses that to convert sinners. And if the Spirit of God has arrested your soul, arrested your heart, arrested your mind and brought you into Himself, then you are in this battle. And Satan, our enemy, hates you because you reflect God's image. And he will do what he can through his forces, who we call demons or fallen angels, those who have willfully reject God. You, my friends, if you are in Christ, you are in this battle. You must be prepared. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Congregation, know your enemy. Amen.